Luke's Gospel and the chapter 23. And I want to leave with you tonight another saying on the cross in verse 43. Jesus said unto him, that is one of the thieves, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now there is a debate about the order of the sayings whenever we come to the second and the third saying upon the cross. There are some who say that this is the second saying, the word to the thief, and there are some who say it is the third saying, and that the second saying is the word to Mary and to John. Now, it would be interesting to know for certainty which is true. I do think perhaps the saying to the mother, to his mother and to John, may have been the second saying. But we're not considering this tonight. We'll deal with that on another occasion, God willing. But I am dealing with it through Luke's eyes. That's where we've been the last couple of weeks. We've heard the first saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Luke doesn't mention Mary and John. He goes straight into this episode of the conversion of the dying thief. So I'm looking at the sayings presently through Luke's eyes. And we're dealing with this saying tonight. Now, for a time, both thieves reviled the Lord. We know that Matthew tells us the chief priests mocked him, the scribes and elders. Everybody's saying he saved others, he cannot save himself. And it says the thieves also who were crucified with him cast the same in his face. So the thieves were all reviling him for a while. But there has been a change. It's taken a little while for that change to come about. But there is a change that is evident in one of them. They were in common in their reproach of Christ. But something has happened. Now they all have the same means of their conversion. They're all witnessing Christ crucified. They're both reading the inscription. They're both perhaps hearing the word to Mary and to John. They are both hearing the prayer for the forgiveness of the transgressors from the lips of Christ. They're both hearing the reproach that Christ is suffering and all these things that they're saying. He saved others, things like that. So all these are the materials that are going into their ears and into their heart. And one is saved through them, and the other is not. We look at the word to the changed and the transformed one that Jesus spoke tonight. That's what we're going to consider. This word to the thief that was changed. Now, you'll notice it is a promise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He first prayed, and now he gives a promise. So this promise to the dying thief, to the believing transgressor. Now the promise, we have to notice, was a promise that was given to a man who was radically changed, radically transformed. He couldn't say it to the other thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But to this man, he can say it. Because this man has been transformed. He's radically been changed. And we call that change conversion, don't we? Men have to be converted to go to heaven. Men have to be transformed to be in glory with the Lord. And that conversion and that transformation, the Lord described it thus. He says, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And to this man, the Lord Jesus says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, Lord. And he's been converted. He's been made as a little child. And that has to take place. That's the law of the kingdom. A man or a woman has to be awakened. and has to be converted unto the Lord in order to receive such a promise. And such a change has taken place in this man, and the Lord knows it. And it's so evident to us from what Luke records in his gospel. He's been brought to himself like the prodigal son. He's been wrought upon by the Holy Spirit. He's been brought to new spiritual thinking. And you see the change in the rebuke that he gave to his comrade in crime. Because that's how it all come about. The other one is continuing on to rail on Jesus, to blaspheme him. And in verse 39, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And then that's when the other thief begins to speak. There's a change has come on. Now, before he was railing Christ with him, but something has happened. And he's rebuking his friend. And he's saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. So you can see a change has come upon him. He has new thinking. A conversion is new thinking, a change of thoughts, a complete turnaround in the thought processes. And this man has new thoughts. He's new thoughts concerning God. Do you see his first expression there? Dost not thou fear God? This is new for this guy. He never mentioned God's name before. He didn't know anything about the fear of God himself, did he? He wouldn't even use God's name, except maybe in a swear word, maybe in vain. But now it's a new word of reverence. He's a new vocabulary. He's a new thinking process. Fear God. Do you not fear God? And he's implying, I fear him now. There's something has gone on in my heart. There's something I'm discovering today when I see Jesus and hear what he says and look at his example and his life. I know there's such a thing now as the fear of God. Do you not fear God? He can't understand why his friend has not been brought to this thought that he's been brought to. Do you not fear God? He's nearly surprised at his friend. Because so radical is the change in him. He can't understand that the same change has not taken place in him. After all, he's heard and seen the same things. And he's felt the Lord working in his heart. And he can't understand why he hasn't worked in the other heart. And we sometimes go through that, don't we? The sermon that awakened us and brought us to Christ, we can't understand why it didn't awaken anybody else. And while others continue on in sin and it didn't disturb them, but it disturbed us. And we're surprised. We sort of think, well, how could anyone not be converted after that? And so this man is surprised at his friend. Do you not fear God? So he has a new consciousness of the holiness of God, of justice and righteousness. He talks about justice. He talks about the reward of deeds. He never worried about this before when he was a thief and a robber. Justice and righteousness. He really has been changed. And he views God as one that we're going to meet soon, because that's implied here. We're going to stand before him soon. We're going to appear before God. We're in this condemnation, and it's not looking good for us. We're going to have to meet God. Are you not afraid? Do you not fear? So you can see there's something radically going on. He knows he's going to meet God. He knows he's going to have to answer for his crimes. He has new views on God. He's not even worried about coming down off the cross. This other man says, save us and save yourself and save us. Bring us down from the cross. But this man's not even looking for that. He's just concerned about appearing before God. I think maybe that word has got into his mind. Don't be afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they're able to do no more. But fear him, which is able to destroy not only the body, but the soul. These Romans are just killing our bodies.
They're just crucifying our physical frame, but you know, God can destroy our souls in hell. Do you not fear God? Why is it sinners don't fear God? Do they not know what the Lord can do to their souls? Do they not know that the wrath of God is a real thing, that he is holy? So he has new thoughts about God. And he has obviously, going along with that and played in that, thinking differently about sin, isn't he? He wasn't worrying about it whenever he was stealing and doing all his crimes. Sin appeared profitable then. Sin appeared maybe even pleasurable then. He enjoyed it, even when it wasn't profitable. And there's a thing about sin that makes people sin even whenever they don't profit from it. Just to do it. It's so hideous and depraved. I remember reading about Augustine, stole the pears and the fruit from the orchard, and it wasn't even for the pleasure of eating them, because they weren't nice, and they gave them to the pigs, and they knew they were useless, and so they threw them into the pigs for the pigs to devour and eat. But it was just the excitement, the pleasure of stealing them and being able to do that, such as the depravity of the human heart. And this thief had all of that. But now he sees it differently. He sees the wickedness of sin. We're justly condemned, he says. It's righteous. It's just. It's what we deserve. We receive the due reward of our deeds. The wages of sin is death. He sees that now. We receive the due reward of our deeds. The wages of sin is death. I believe it. You know, sinners don't really believe that. They think that they have a right to heaven. They think they have a right to God to love them. They think they have a right for God to bring them to be with him. And they have a right not to be cast into hell. But they don't realize the demerit and the depravity of sin, and the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of his judgment, and truly that the wages of sin is death. And if the sinner knew the just deserts that were his, there might be hope. He might cry out for mercy. He might seek a savior. And this man has discovered this. He feels justly condemned. So his new thoughts about God, his new thoughts about sin. And in conversion, there has to be another aspect as well. He has new thoughts about Christ, about the Lord Jesus. Before, he railed on him, he didn't have any faith, he mocked. He was an unbeliever along with his comrade. But a revolution has taken place in his thinking concerning this man. Above whose head is the inscription, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." They hear him praying to his Father. They never heard anybody pray like that. Addressing God as Father. They never knew of anyone who had a relationship like that to God. And they never, ever could contemplate a man praying for his enemies and for those who are even his cruel tormentors. And so he's discovering something about Jesus. He has watched the Lord. He has had his eyes opened to be observant. Oh, you know, we're sometimes not very observant. We see things, but we don't really be that observant. But God has given grace to this man, not just to see the things, but to be observant of what they mean. The Lord has not only given him observant eyes, but he's opened his heart to Jesus to see how innocent he is. This man has done nothing amiss. He is utterly righteous. He is utterly innocent. He is utterly unlike us. He is different. And whenever he begins to address him, he calls him Lord. Lord, remember me. He has come to see the majesty of Christ, the lordship of Jesus. He's come to see that he's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he begins to feel that it is this man who somehow can satisfy his needs and answer for his sins and be a mediator for him between him and that heavenly Father of his, the God of gods and the God of glory. And so he has new thoughts of Jesus, and he prays this remarkable prayer of faith. Lord, remember me. That's conversion. Man thinking different about God. Man feeling different about the fear of God. A man getting a new glimpse of the reality and of the truth concerning Christ. A man who feels his conviction of sin, his need as a sinner, and who has a change of thought concerning it that we call repentance. It's conversion. As true a conversion as you ever saw. And Luke has recorded it so well in so few words. So the promise was given to a man who was truly converted. I think it should also be said that, and I make it a second point, although I suppose it could be included in the first point in conversion, but I want to make it a second point. It is, in his new thoughts of Christ, the promise was given to a man who's not only seen differently about the fear of God and seen differently about Jesus Christ and seen differently about sin, but a man who has trust. There's the element of trust in Christ. And this promise is given to a man who believes in Christ. Not just thinks differently. Doesn't just repent. It's not enough. There has to be faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is the vital element. Union to Jesus, taking hold of the Savior. And this man has faith in Christ. And this promise was given to a man who put his trust in Christ alone. Now the man asks for salvation. He knows he's going to die. He knows that he's not going to have long on the cross to live. There's something more, there's something beyond to be right with God, to be in this kingdom of grace. And he begins to realize that it's only through this man, Jesus of Nazareth. And so he says, Lord, remember me. That's all he says. He seeks the Lord. He looks to Christ alone for salvation. And that's important, men and women. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You must have faith in Christ. You must seek salvation through the Savior. You must come to Christ. You must call upon the name of Christ. You must have faith and trust and dependence upon him and upon him alone. And this man clearly has that. He seeks the Lord while he may be found. He calls upon him while he's near. He's not going to be near for much longer. He's not going to be present for much longer. There's not much time left. But while he's near and while he can be found in this little short space that is left in the mercy and grace of God, he calls upon him. And sinner, while he may be found, you have to call upon him. While he is near, you have to seek him. You cannot assume that you have a long space to do it. You cannot assume that you have years and years and years. You may only have hours, only minutes even. And so, sinner, while he is near, you must call upon Jesus for salvation, and you must look to him while presently he can be found. For he's not far from you now in the preaching of the gospel if you but believe and trust in him. So salvation is a simple thing, isn't it? Here's a fellow, he hasn't long to live. He's nailed to a tree. He's not going to get down to the baptismal font
There's going to be no confirmation classes for him. There's no holy water. There's no minister. There's no assembly. There's no church. There's nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Christ alone. Faith alone. Dependence on Jesus alone. Salvation is so simple. Believe on Christ. Trust in the Savior. Lean on the church if you will. Think your name on the register is enough and that will get you into heaven. But it'll be a terrible shock at the end. A man doesn't need to be brought into relationship with the church. But he is brought into relationship with Christ. And being brought into relationship with Christ, he is brought into the body, the church. So it's faith in Christ. Simple faith in Christ. Simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remember me. It's not such a simple prayer. A dying prayer. No longer any doubts if thou be Christ. As all the rest of them are saying, he doesn't have any doubts about that anymore. He has faith that he is the Christ. He has faith that he is the King of the Jews. He has faith that he has a special relationship to the Father. He has faith that he saves. But having that faith is not enough. He has to commit his soul to Jesus. And he does. Trust in Christ. So I'm saying it's not intellectual assent and just believing things, but you have to trust in Christ. He has that element of trust. And so this man is more concerned about his soul than anything now, and he puts his faith in Christ. And there's a humility about it, isn't there? Lord, remember me. And you can just feel all of that. What he says in that me. Me justly condemned. Me the transgressor that you prayed for. Who didn't know what he was doing when he was such a sinner. Me in my ignorance. Me and my darkness, me and my depravity and my defilement. Maybe even their fears and hesitancies in it, and maybe he hasn't got a full faith and a strong faith. He just says, Lord, remember me. Maybe just little faith, but he still has trust in Christ. And you have to have that faith in Christ. However little, however hesitant thoughts may surround you, however the devil may bring doubts to tempt you, you have to have this element of trust in him, dependence upon him. And I think this faith is such a wonder. I mean, it's an amazing thing, the grace of God at the cross. Aren't we so glad it's in the Bible? And it must have been so thrilling to Jesus in his last sufferings. And maybe if Mary and John did witness it, it must have been a great encouragement to them as well. And it's a great encouragement to us. The miracle of faith in this man. And yet, it's a miracle in all our hearts, isn't it? Whenever we think of our unbelief and our days and sinfulness, and that the Lord would bring us to faith in Christ. Whoever would have thought it? Whoever would have dreamt of it? And yet the Lord did it. It's wonderful. So he has this promise given to trust. To the man that trusts in him, he gives this promise. Then, lastly, what does it tell us? What does it reveal? Well, it certainly reveals that Christ will not turn away anyone who trusts in him. Anyone who says Lord by the Holy Ghost. Anyone.
I don't care about his background. I don't care about his culture. I don't care about what denomination he was brought up in. If he can say Lord by the Holy Ghost, Jesus will not turn him away. If he has faith in Christ, Jesus will not turn him away. I don't care if he's been dipped in the water or had the water poured over him in baptism. I don't care what religious rituals he's gone through. If he has faith in Christ, Christ will not turn that sinner away. I don't care if he's an Episcopalian or Free Presbyterian or what his background has been in life. If he has this simple faith in Christ, Lord, remember me. He'll not turn him away. Whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And thank God there are many believing on him and trusting in him. And so Christ doesn't turn anyone to it. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Faith saves because it joins to the Savior. He saves them who come to him. All that come to me I will in no wise cast out, he says. This man receiveth sinners. Here it is. Here's a picture of it again. Here's the proof of it once more. This man receiveth sinners. Imagine it. That transgressor at the last hour. This man receiveth him. And so Jesus receives sinners. Bless the Lord. And he'll receive them at the last hour too, for his glory and the triumph of his grace. And so it reveals not only that, but it reveals that Christ is God as well as man, admitting into heaven and speaking with the authority, the divine authority of the Son of God. We're talking about someone having everlasting life. We're talking about someone's transgressions being forgiven and removed. We're talking about someone being justified and appearing as sinless and spotless in the sight of God. And Jesus Christ can do that. And he speaks with divine authority. And he says, verily, I say unto thee, I'm telling you by my authority as the Son of God, verily, I say unto you, it's an authoritative word, it's a heavenly word, it's one that you can have to bring you complete and full assurance, because I say to you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He speaks as the Son of God in flesh. He speaks not as one dying weakly on the tree merely, in agony and pain, but speaks with that authority that he as the Son of God only possesses. And it reveals too this promise that a man isn't saved by works. Though if a man is saved and lives after he is saved, he will manifest the reality of his salvation by works. But a man is not saved by works. What works can this man do now? What can he offer up unto God? Sinners not saved by works. If ever there was an example and a demonstration and proof that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, here it is. Here's a man who's promised life without the deeds of the law, without works and apart from works. A man who is nailed to the tree, who can work nothing. All he can do is look. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, and you'll be saved. Look. Look and live. That's all he can do. He can only look. He can't labor. He can't serve. He can't handle. He can't help. He can only look. And he looks to the right person. And looking to the right person,
he experiences salvation and has the promise of everlasting life. If there was ever a demonstration that a man is saved apart from the deeds of the law, this is it. This is it. This is proof. This answers the teaching of the Church of Rome that a man is saved by faith plus works. A man is saved by faith alone. So that demonstrates that truth in this promise. And it also very clearly reveals that what happens at death, because when a sinner dies at death, he does not go into an unconscious state. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He doesn't say, today thou wilt be with me in the grave, but in paradise. He doesn't say, today shalt thou be with me in purgatory, but in paradise. He doesn't say, today shalt thou be with me in hell. No, he doesn't say that. He says, today, you, yourself, your personality, you and all that you are, will be with me. Me in my being and in my personality and all that I am, you will be with me today in a place called paradise. And let that answer the Jehovah Witnesses. Now, I know that it is a disembodied state, and it's not the final and the ultimate state. It's not the state that we really desire, which is the state of the resurrection of the body and the body glorified with Christ. But nevertheless, it is a true state, and it is a happy state until the resurrection of the dead with me. And that's what salvation is all about. And that's what salvation leads to ultimately, to this grand conclusion. Forever with the Lord. Lord, remember me. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And you'll always be with me. Because I'll bring you to the resurrection of the dead. And I'll raise you up from the dead. And I'll bring you to glory in your resurrected humanity. And you will forever be with me. With me, never to be parted, never to be separated. With me, with Christ, which is far better. That's the destiny of the promise that is given to faith. This is why Jesus spoke this saying. Not just for his comfort, but for our edification. Do you see how wonderful these sayings are? Do you see how they bring us into the depths of faith and grace and the wonders of God's love and salvation? It's a wonderful, beautiful saying. And we're so glad it's in the Bible, and it's one that you can always bring to encourage the dying sinner who might yet believe on Jesus Christ.